Well, good morning again, and welcome to Shelter Rock Church. Hard to follow Bo, but I'm going to do my best, and Knox, actually, too, and everyone. But man, I'm so glad you're here. If you don't know me, my name is Henry, and I'm one of the teaching pastors on staff. I'm excited to be with you today. It is Family Sunday. I want to welcome all of our kids. Can we give a shout out to our kids who are here today? Right? And the parents who are with the kids. I think they need some love, right? Let's feel it for the parents. All right, good. Last time we had Family Sunday, Pastor Greg invited a couple of children up to read the scripture and participate in the service. And I love that so much because it reinforces a value for us that our kids matter and that they're a part of this church just as much as any one of us are. So we're glad you're here, all of the kids. And I want to call up Knox and Vivian to come forward. And they're going to help read the scripture this morning. We're in a teaching series all summer on the Beatitudes of Jesus. And the Beatitudes are the very first words of Jesus's most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And he pronounces these blessings, but they're the opposite of what you would think would be blessed in this world, because they are not the values of this world, but the values of the kingdom of God. And so I want to begin with you, Vivian, and you're going to read beginning in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and then Knox, you'll take the rest of the way. Going to be right there.
Okay. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."
Great job, Max. Great job, Vivian. Let's thank them. It is that verse 7 that we're going to focus on in our teaching time together. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. There's a present tense. Blessed are those who are merciful now. But then also notice there's a future tense. For they will receive mercy. This is a very unique beatitude of all the beatitudes. Because in most of the beatitudes, Jesus pronounces blessing on those who don't have, and he meets their need. Blessed are those who mourn. They'll be comforted. You're mourning, you don't have comfort, I'm going to bring you comfort. Blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. They don't inherit the earth, but they're humble, and so God will bring it to them. This is the only beatitude where the value that people are practicing, God will respond with the same exact thing in return. The merciful are already onto something that God will do at the end of the age, when he will give us mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. If we're going to understand this passage today, we need to understand what mercy is and what it looks like in our world. In 1996, there was a group of KKK, Ku Klux Klansmen, that wanted to hold a rally in Ann Arbor, Michigan. It's kind of a surprising choice because Ann Arbor is a college town. It's kind of a progressive city. And I think that's why the KKK wanted to hold a rally there. But there were people from the community that wanted them to know that they weren't welcome in their city. And so there was a counter protest that was happening at the same time of the rally. And so picture the scene in Ann Arbor, Michigan. There is a group of Klansmen on one side in their white robes and hoods and everything. And on the opposite side of the street were about 200 people from the community that came out to counter-protest against them. And in between, there were police officers who were fully armed and guarded and ready just to make sure that nothing violent was going to break out. And everything seemed to be going well. Everything was peaceful and the march was going along when all of a sudden, among the community that had shown up to counter-protest, they realized that there might have been someone who belonged with the Klansmen that was mixed into the crowd. And all of a sudden, they shouted out towards a man who was wearing a Confederate flag t-shirt and had an SS tattoo. And they saw him. He was spotted in the crowd, and they shouted out, "Get the Nazi!" And all of a sudden, the crowd started to move towards this man and started to push him out. There was a photographer who was there, who was a student at the time, Mark Brunner, who captured the image of this man running away from this hostile crowd that was moving towards him. But you know how mobs can be, and you know how hot tensions are. And so all of a sudden, this crowd that was just pursuing him to push him away suddenly became violent. And they started to attack the man. And they began to hit him, and he was thrown to the ground, and he was being kicked, and he was being punched, and they were taking the sticks from the placards, and they were beating him. When suddenly, one member of the crowd, a woman, 18-year-old girl named Keisha Thomas, who was still in high school at the time, jumped on top of the man and started to shoo everybody else off of him. She jumped on top of him, and the photographer captured these photos as she pushed everyone else away and then cradled this man who she did not know, the man who had came to protest against even her very own presence. And she covered him, and she began to take the blows to protect him and to keep him safe and to keep him from harm. It was this remarkable act of kindness, of compassion, of mercy. The photographer who took this picture was so struck by what happened in this moment, he later went on to say that he keeps this photograph on his desk every day so that he's reminded of the radical kindness that one person showed to a person that probably would not have shown that same kindness in return. And he said, and I quote, he says, "I don't even know who would do that in this world." The truth is, I don't know who would do that in this world either. I'm not sure how many of us would do that, would jump on and try and protect the man who was our enemy, a man who despised us, a man who hated us. So, you know, how many of us would jump into the aid of someone that's on the total opposite side from where we are? And yet, that's exactly what she did. The photographer said, "Who does that in this world?" And I think Jesus would say, very few of us would do that in this world. But I'm creating a different kind of world, where mercy and compassion and kindness, even for your enemy, is what I'm calling you to. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. I want to give you a definition of what mercy looks like. I've given you an image, but let me give you a literal definition. Mercy, defined, is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. The mob wanted to punish and harm this man. He had what was coming to him, right? He was in the wrong place at the wrong time, wearing the wrong shirt with the wrong tattoo. And everyone there was on the same page that we had. This is what this man deserved. And yet this 18-year-old girl said, "No, no, no. Though it's within my power to inflict harm and punishment on this person, I'm going to respond with compassion and kindness." And that's a picture of mercy. We often talk about in the church of what it means to show mercy, and sometimes we use language like grace and mercy, and they're actually two sides of the same coin. I'll define it this way for you. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's a gift. You're given something that you did not earn, that you could never earn, and it's a total free, unmerited gift to you. But mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. It's when someone withholds the punishment or the consequence that really is due you. I'll give you an example in culture today of how we can understand grace versus mercy. This is very relevant in my life right now. Those who know me know that I, like Pastor Greg and many of you here, am a lifelong diehard New York Mets fan. Okay? Right? I see a hand in the air, right? Die hard, lifelong Mets fan. And my whole life, the Mets have been embarrassing, right? A huge embarrassment, a huge disappointment. All of my memories with the Mets are filled with sorrow and pain and suffering and disappointment year after year. And this year, quite frankly, was going on like just all the others. But do you know that since the All-Star break, the Mets have the best record in all of baseball? Right? Do you know that right now, the Mets have won 15 of their last 16 games? Do you know that the Mets have won 8 in a row, and they're now in playoff contention? And I'll tell you what, Mets fans, we are excited about this, right? We are experiencing this for the first time in a long time. And you know what I call this? This winning streak, this amazing miracle that's happening? It's grace. This is God's grace to me, right? I don't earn it. I can't deserve it. But God is being so gracious to me because he loves me and he's given me this gift of actually seeing the Mets do well. I mean, this is the grace of God. It's a gift given to me that I do not deserve. On the other side, mercy is withholding punishment for those who do deserve it. So if you're here and you're a Yankees fan, just raise your hand real quick. It's okay. You're in church. You're safe. It's okay. Look. Here's mercy. You ready? You've chosen to follow the Yankees. You're devoted to them. You're following them. And yet, God withholds his punishment from you. He loves you. He sent his son to die on the cross for you, right? It's like you've gone astray, and yet he still has nothing but love for you. Grace versus mercy. Mets fans, we understand grace. Yankee fans, you understand mercy. Mercy in the Bible. Let me give you the biblical language for the word mercy. Mercy in the Greek New Testament, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." Matthew records this Greek word, eleos. Everybody in the room, say eleos. Good, you know some Greek, right? It's the word for mercy, and it means compassion or kindness. But there are two words that are used in the Hebrew Bible, and they each have a different angle of what it means to show mercy. The first word is hesed. Everyone say hesed. Hesed. Yeah, this is the dominant word for mercy, and it refers to God's loving kindness, usually in relation to his covenant. His covenant love for his people. And so here's the idea of mercy with hesed. God's people have been faithless, and yet God remains faithful. Why? According to his unfailing love for them. They don't deserve it. They haven't earned it. In fact, what they deserve is punishment from God. But he's going to withhold that punishment because of his hesed. His love. But the other Hebrew word doesn't really deal with punishment. It more deals with protection. I'll show you what I mean. This word Hebrew, this word raham, everyone say raham. Yeah, this word, it actually refers to sort of a protective, proactive, compassionate love. It doesn't really deal with punishment. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. It deals more with need. Here's someone in need, and this is how God responds to people in need. And the Bible calls that mercy. A great example of these two words used in one passage is Psalm 51. When David sinned greatly against God, and in this amazing prayer before God, he asked God for mercy. And here's Psalm 51, 1 and 2. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love," that's hesed, right there in the passage, "and also according to your great compassion," raham, "blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from all my sin." Now let me show you what's interesting about this verse. In the first line says, "Have mercy on me," but in Hebrew, the word mercy isn't there. Literally what it says in Hebrew, it says, "God, bend towards me, decline yourself towards me. God, come near to me according to your hesed, your mercy and your covenant faithfulness, and also according to your raham, your compassionate and protective love." And so the translators, seeing hesed and raham in the same text, they take that bend towards me, and they translate it, "Have mercy on me." Does that make sense? Because both of these words are invoking the mercy of God. David's saying, "I don't deserve it, I can't earn it, but because of who you are, because you are a God who does not count our sins against us, and because you are a God who lovingly cares for us, have mercy on me." This word raham is a word I've been thinking about all week. It's a word in Hebrew. It means mercy, that's protective care, but it's actually related to the same Hebrew word for a womb, meaning a mother's womb. Right? I don't have a womb, okay? So I don't know what it's like to have a womb. But you moms out here, you know, if you've carried a child in your womb, then what the Bible is saying, there's actually something related to mercy that can be understood when you think about a mother carrying a child in her womb. This is a picture of my wife Samantha 10 years ago. She's in the room and she is hating me right now because I didn't tell her I was going to be putting up a picture of her today. But this is her 10 years ago holding our first child, Grace, in her womb. And moms, just think back on those moments. Or some of you who are expecting now, you know there's a child in your womb and there's a connection there. There's a bond there. Right? There's a relationship there that's already being formed. And this child, maybe you, like me, don't have a womb, or you haven't carried a baby in your womb. We've all been in a womb. We wouldn't be here had we not been in a womb. And had we not been cared for and provided for in that very vulnerable place. This is a picture of my daughter Grace, who's going to turn 10 next week. But this is her when she was inside of Samantha's womb. And think about how vulnerable a child is inside a mother's womb. You can't get your own food. You're totally dependent. You're connected, literally, with a cord from you to your mother. And everything that your mom eats, you eat. Everything your mom drinks, you drink. Everything they take in, you take in. Where they go, you go, right? And a mom is the life source for this child in the womb. And I think what Jesus is saying with this word raham is actually there's a component to mercy that actually means to provide this kind of protective care and concern, this life-giving, constant care to those who are most vulnerable among us. Does that make sense? There's a sense where when you're involved in mercy ministry, you're proactively engaged with those who are the most vulnerable. Think about, where are the needs around me? Who are the people who have needs? Who are the most vulnerable in the world, in my community, in my family? And how might God use me to bring mercy there? And so when we have a food pantry on Saturday, that is mercy ministry. Because you are proactively providing care for people who are in need of food. When we have a backpack fundraiser, we're doing a backpack drive this month to provide backpacks for kids and families who can't afford them. This is mercy ministry. Right? We're proactively trying to care for those who are vulnerable among us. Hospital care, nurses, doctors, PAs, all of you who work in medicine, you're in mercy ministry every single day. You're providing care for people with physical wounds, social workers, therapists, counselors, teachers. A lot of what you're doing oftentimes is mercy ministry, proactively caring for people. And so, on the one hand, it is withholding punishment from people who deserve it. So a police officer who pulls someone over, we've all been there, we get pulled over, and they decide to give you a warning. That's mercy. You deserved a ticket, and he gave you a warning. That's good. That's mercy. Blessed are the merciful. If you hear me, if you pull me over, if any of you are cops, you pull me over, blessed are the merciful. Let me just remind you, you will receive mercy. But there's also a sense where it's also proactive care for the most vulnerable among us. When you care for someone in need, regardless of who it is, you're involved in mercy ministry. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, they will receive mercy. The question I want to ask is why? Why are we blessed when we show merciful? And I want to flesh out three things in the remaining time together. Three things about mercy that makes us blessed when we show it. Number one, mercy reflects the character of God. Mercy reflects the character of God. Number two, mercy enters the suffering of others. Mercy is not just an attitude, it's an action. It enters in incarnationally into someone else's problem and makes it your problem. Mercy enters into the suffering of others. And third, and perhaps most importantly, mercy displays the gospel to the world. One of the ways the world is going to know the good news of the gospel of God is through the people of God who show the mercy of God in the world. First, mercy reflects the character of God. Here's the thing you need to know. God doesn't just show mercy. God is mercy. God is merciful. One of the essential intrinsic attributes of God is that he is a merciful God. When God reveals himself to the world, he reveals himself as one who is mercy. Jesus, who is the most profound revelation of God to us, he's merciful. In fact, I'll give you just Matthew as an example. Jesus is full of mercy. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, we see the first time this word Elios appears. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." But did you know that Matthew's gospel talks about mercy more than any other book in the New Testament? I didn't know that till this week. Matthew is constantly talking about mercy, constantly recording how Jesus was full of mercy. The next time the word appears is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. And if you're a note taker, take note of this, and here's your homework. Go back and read it later today. It's an amazing passage. When the very next time mercy comes up is actually when Jesus is calling his disciples to come follow him, and he calls a young tax collector, a sinner, someone who was an outcast, right? The least expected person. He calls a tax collector named Matthew to come follow him. And the religious leaders start to grumble. What is this guy? You know, this guy, tax collectors and sinners are following him? And Jesus responds by saying, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Which is a quote from Hosea. If you know the book of Hosea, the whole book is about mercy, about how the people have been unfaithful to God, and God has this prophet marry this woman who's going to be unfaithful to him time and time again. And it's a metaphor for how the people of God have been unfaithful, and yet God remained faithful to them. And he's saying, just as Hosea was faithful, so was God faithful. So do I desire people of mercy more than these religious laws and traditions that you're doing. Now, what strikes me about that is Matthew was the disciple who heard this whole conversation about how Jesus desires mercy. And then years later, Matthew would write a gospel, and he can't seem to shut up about God's mercy. Here's a man who's experienced the mercy of God. He was set out, but Jesus brought him in. And he goes on and on talking about the mercy of Jesus. Matthew 12:7, Jesus says again, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Matthew chapter 9, there are two blind men on the side of the road begging for help, and they cry out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us." Matthew 15, a Canaanite woman, her daughter is sick, and she comes to Jesus, and she says, "Jesus, would you have mercy on me?" Matthew 18, Jesus tells a parable about the unmerciful servant. We just preached on it a few months ago, and he makes the point, shouldn't you also have mercy if you've received mercy from God? In Matthew 20, there's a couple other people that are on the side of the road begging Jesus for mercy, and they say, "Have mercy on us." In Matthew 23, Jesus talks to some of the religious leaders, and he says, "Look, you obey all these finer points of the law, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You've neglected mercy." Jesus is constantly talking about mercy because he is mercy. And every time someone cried out to Jesus for mercy, go back in your Bibles and read it. Every time someone asked Jesus for mercy, he showed mercy. He brought healing and wholeness and forgiveness to that person in need. In Exodus chapter 34, God reveals himself to the Israelites as merciful. And I love this passage, because if you know your Bibles, you know in Exodus chapter 32, the Israelites rebelled against God by building a golden calf and worshiping it when Moses came down from the mountain. And God's response, you would think, would be judgment and punishment. And yet God says, no. I'm a merciful God. And he says this. He says, he passed before Moses and he proclaimed, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This verse is the most quoted verse in the Old Testament by New Testament writers. Constantly, they're referring back to this God who is full of mercy and full of grace. Psalm 145, there's a typo here. It says the Lord. There's just one Lord. But the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, Mets and Yankee fans alike, right? And his mercy is made over all that he has made. What about the book of Lamentations? This is my last one. I'm trying to make a point here, right? Here's the last one, though. The book of Lamentations is probably the most depressing book in the Bible. Right? You ever read Lamentations? Jeremiah is weeping. He's mourning over the destruction of Jerusalem, and the people are in exile. And the first chapter is like a funeral, and they're talking about all of the desolation, all of the desperation, how horrible things have got. And yet in chapter 3, there's a turn. And Jeremiah says something like, in this I will call to mind, in this I will hope. And he remembers something about God, the character and essence of God. And he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never end. They are new every morning. God, great is your faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. You might have messed up last night, but God's mercies are new this morning. Right? His mercies are ever new, always present, always available for the people who call on God for mercy. You might be sitting here and thinking, Henry, I don't know. I don't think I have the gift of mercy. I like justice. When something's wrong, I like it to be righted. I'm like, I'm the same way. I like that too, you know? And I said, I don't know if I have the gift of mercy. Some people have that. They have this empathetic, compassionate heart. It's just how they're wired. They see someone in need and their heart breaks. I don't know. Maybe I'm desensitized, you know? I'm a New Yorker. I don't have to tell you. My heart, I see so much of it. It doesn't break me the way it breaks other people. You might be here and thinking, I don't have the gift of mercy. I say, that's okay. You don't need to have the gift of mercy. You have the God of mercy. He's a God who is mercy. He is merciful, right? You and I, we might not have the gift. We got the God. And what I would say to you is reflect on the mercy of God that has been given to you. And when you reflect on God's mercy for you, it actually starts to cultivate mercy for others. Why should we show mercy? Number one, mercy reflects the character of God. The second thing about mercy I want to unpack, mercy enters the suffering of others. Mercy actually enters in to the suffering of others. Blessed are the merciful, right? Blessed are those who are merciful, who act in merciful ways. Blessed are those who show mercy. It's not enough to feel mercy. We're actually called to show mercy, to demonstrate mercy. And mercy enters into the suffering of others. It takes someone else's problem and it makes it your problem. Probably the best illustration I could think of comes from the Bible, a story Jesus told, another parable. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus tells this story about what it means to truly love your neighbor as yourself. And if you remember the story, you remember it's a story of a man who was traveling down a road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it was a dangerous road, a dangerous path, and he gets robbed and beaten and bloodied, and he's left down by the side of the road, left for dead. Now, I know it's Family Sunday, and this image is shocking, but it's shocking for a reason, because it actually gets our heads around the story and the picture that Jesus is showing. And I love the people that are walking by in the background, because that's what happened. Jesus tells actually a story about a priest who saw the man in need and walked by on the other side. And then another religious leader, a Levite, who saw the man in need and walked by on the other side. And then Jesus tells a story about a Samaritan who sees the man in need and stops and comes to the man and bandages his wounds and puts him on his donkey and brings him to the inn and then gives the innkeeper his credit card and says, anything that he owes on my account, just put it on me. And then Jesus responds to the crowd and to the religious leader, and he says, which of these three men was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? And what does the expert in the law say? The one who showed mercy. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. I share this illustration because I think sometimes we can romanticize mercy. Or we can think it's like, oh yeah, it's just compassion, it's good feelings. No. Mercy's hard. Mercy's costly. Mercy is inconvenient. It's not going to be something that just finds its way into your schedule. No, you're going to have to stop. And you're going to have to think about the need that God has put in front of you and how God might be calling you to meet that need. Mercy enters into the suffering of others. It picks up the bill. And it says, I see there's a need and you're not in a position to meet your need. I'll meet that need for you. Sometimes that need is forgiveness, right? Mercy picks up the tab. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. You've done nothing, but I'm going to forgive you. That's mercy. Sometimes mercy means coming to the aid of someone who is sick or suffering or in sorrow. This is mercy ministry. It enters into the suffering of others. And it enters into the suffering of others in the same way Jesus entered into our broken world and our suffering and actually did something about it. Because you and I, we're like the one in the ditch. The one beaten and bloodied on the side of the road. And yet Jesus didn't walk on by and leave us helpless. He stopped. At great personal cost to himself. It would cost him his whole life in order to meet our needs and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Mercy is incarnational. It enters into the suffering of others. Well, mercy reflects the character of God. That's number one. Number two, mercy enters into the suffering of others. But lastly, mercy displays the gospel to the world. One of the main ways the people around you are going to know the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is when you show them grace and mercy. Because then they'll have a glimpse of the good news of the gospel, that we have a God who does not count our sins against us, but welcomes us through what Jesus Christ has done for us, that anyone who calls on the name of God and asks for mercy will receive it. And so when we show mercy to others, when we don't give them what they deserve, we're actually giving them a glimpse of the God who does the same through Jesus Christ. Look at what the New Testament writers say. He says, this is what Titus says. Check this out. He's talking about Jesus and what he did for us. He says, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. There are some people that think that to be a Christian, to go to heaven, to spend eternal life with God, means there is a list of things that I've got to do. I've got to be baptized. I've got to be confirmed. I've got to go to church. I've got to go to confession. I've got to do all of these other things. And he said, no. That's actually not how salvation happens. That's not how you become a Christian. It's not according to the good things you do. It's all according to God's mercy. Because no amount of good deeds is ever good enough to put us in right standing with God. And that's why Jesus had to come and had to live a life that you and I can't live and then die a death that you and I deserve. The gospel is a gospel of mercy. It's not because of the things we've done. It's because of his mercy. 1 Peter says the same thing. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say? In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth, right? A new womb, right? Live into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. I love this one. But God, though we were dying and helpless and dead in our sins and transgressions, check this out. But God, being rich, abundant in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Jesus Christ. The gospel is not about what you have done to get to God, but the good news of what God has done to get to you, and that he is full of grace and mercy to anyone who asks. This is why I love what John Stott says. He says, the gospel is good news of mercy to the undeserving. The symbol of the religion of Jesus is the cross, not the scales. Not the scales of justice, where God is weighing your good deeds against your bad. No. Jesus satisfied the justice of God on the cross by doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so the symbol of Christianity is not that God is standing there like Lady Justice weighing our good and bad. The symbol of Christianity is the cross. That mercy is free and available to anyone who would come to receive it. And when you show mercy, you display the gospel to the world. It's Family Sunday, so I want to give a challenge to our parents who are in the room. And kids in the room, you're going to love me for this. Parents, Christian parents, you want to teach your kids the good news of the gospel, right? You want to teach them the good news of God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. One of the best ways, parents, you can teach your kids about God's mercy is by being merciful towards your kids. I have four children. Three of them are in the room, and they're listening to me say this. But one of the things I've been convicted about this week is actually I preach mercy, I talk about mercy, I know I'm supposed to show it to mercy to others. Am I merciful in my parenting? Am I teaching the kids about the good news of the gospel when I'm merciful towards them and I give them what they don't deserve? the punishment they don't deserve. Just last night, one of my kids got into trouble. And in our house, when we have certain rules. Every home has rules, and we have rules. And when you break some of the rules, there's a consequence. Sometimes that consequence is sitting in a chair. We're going to have a little timeout. Sometimes it's, we're going to take away something from you. Usually, the most effective thing in my house is taking away end-of-the-day movie time. We like to close the day with a little Netflix, right? Kids are watching, Dino Dan or some of these other things they're watching, Wild Kratts, these other shows, right? They're watching them, they love them. And so one of the best things we can say to our kids, hey, you do something wrong, you're going to miss a movie tonight. And it's okay. And they get right in line and they do everything we need them to do. Well, yesterday one of my kids got into some trouble and he kicked his brother in the head. This is a big one. This isn't a timeout. This is, you're missing a movie. And as soon as I found out about it, that's it. You're missing a movie tonight. You're missing a movie. You're not watching a movie tonight, right? And then it came time for the movie time, and I'm thinking about when I'm going to preach tomorrow and this whole thing. And I thought, so I pull him aside. I said, they're about to watch a movie. And he said, yeah, I can't watch one, right? And I said, I pulled him in. I said, do you know why you have a consequence tonight? And he said, yeah, because I kicked my brother in the head. And I said, right, and you're not supposed to do that. He said, no, I'm not supposed to do that. You know you're not supposed to do that. I know I'm not supposed to do that. Okay. The punishment you deserve is missing a movie. But I'm going to let you watch a movie tonight. You know why? And he said, why? And his face is like, what? What? Why? And I said, because God has been merciful to me. And so I want to be merciful to you. And he went and watched a movie. Now, I'm not saying that's a new parenting strategy and you should do it every time. But if your only parenting strategy is consequences, then maybe think about how God might be calling you to show grace and mercy to your kids and teach them about the gospel that way. Husbands and wives, you have opportunities every day to be merciful towards each other. Forgiveness is an opportunity to extend mercy to the person for whom you're married to. They might not deserve it. They might not even ask for it. Maybe God's calling you to show mercy to them. At your work, in your job, in your families, in your communities, think about those who maybe have a punishment that they don't deserve, or think about how God might be calling you to meet a person's need regardless of who they are. Maybe today, maybe this week, God will give you a chance to show mercy. Keisha Thomas was 18 years old. She was in high school. She was a student. And she went there to counter-protest ideas that, if I were in Ann Arbor, I'd be marching along with her. But what I love about this image is that she stepped out from the crowd and she did something no one expected. I imagine even this man would never expect. And she covered him. And she showed mercy to him. And she didn't ask the question, is this man someone who deserves mercy? Because if you deserve mercy, it's not mercy. She didn't ask, is this someone who's deserving of mercy? She asked, is this someone who's in need of mercy? And she covered him. And when I look at this picture, I think about the way Jesus has covered me. The way God in Christ has done for me what I did not deserve. That when I was an enemy of Christ, he covered me with his son and made me his son. And so blessed are the merciful, Jesus says, for they will be shown mercy. Let's pray. God, would you do something in us as a people and as a church that we would be merciful to others. I know that one of the key ways that people would know that we are distinct, that we are different, that we are separate, that we are not just another among the crowd, is that we live differently. And one of the ways, Jesus, that you're calling us to live differently today is by showing mercy to others. And so God, would you give us a sensitivity to your spirit so that we would be people who respond not with instinct, not with impulse, and not according to our nature, but yours. And may we be a people who live and practice mercy. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.